Oh, my, my. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to the day when we get to leave this earth and get to be with the Lord forever. What a promise. What a blessing is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to just call a few names to your attention on our prayer list. I ask that you continue to pray for these. We've had several families that have lost loved ones. Continue to remember the family of Austin Hart. His funeral was yesterday. Then also Irene Tysinger, grandmother of Jolie Harney, Hobart Fowler, father of Jim Fowler, and Vicki Frank, a good friend of Myra Linhart. We want to remember these families as we pray. Then also we've been asked to remember Pam Dobie in special prayer. That is Tammy Curley's sister, and she's going to be having surgery on Wednesday at Forsyth Hospital. So I hope that you'll write her name down and remember her in prayer. And then also another name is Malia Veder, and she lives in Georgia, and she's about 33 years old and going to be having open heart surgery. And a good friend of Shanda Epley's, her and Russ's, a good friend of their family. So let's remember this young lady as she's facing this open heart surgery. And continue to remember Martin Lawing and Aaron Kaiser. And heard a good report on Aaron, and we praise the Lord for that. But let's pray one for another and ask the Lord today to move and have His way in this service. How many have a special request on your heart? Okay, quite a few. Let's pray for these. I know the Lord's able to touch each one of these lives. We've been blessed to hear of a lot of answered prayers. So it ought to feed our faith and cause us to keep praying. And pray for these that are out today. There's several that have the flu and viruses that just need a special touch from the Lord. But let's pray one for another. Let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are our God. Lord, that You know our needs. Lord, You know each one of these perfectly. And Lord, as You saw the uplifted hands, Father, You know each request. And Father, I just, as You brought to my mind, Lily Carswell's daughter Sandra, as she's having surgery Tuesday, we just pray, Lord, that You would move mightily on her behalf. And we do pray for Tammy Curley's sister, Pam Dobie. She's facing this surgery on Wednesday. We pray, Lord, that everything will go well, that doctors will be able to give that family a good report. And thank You for the good report about Aaron Kaiser. Now, thank You, Lord, for things that You're doing on Martin Lawing's behalf. Father, we give You praise because You're a great and mighty God. And You're able to do far abundantly above what we even think is possible. And so, Father, bring glory to Your name with all of these. Thank You for how well Joy Morris is doing. We continue to pray for her. Lord, help us if someone here can help provide transportation for her on Tuesday. We just ask that You'd open that door. And, Father, we just thank You for being our God, how great You are. You're so gracious to us. You love us. You've blessed us. Thank You for the services last week with our ladies testifying and sharing. We just give You the praise and glory. And Father, we pray today that You would just take this service, speak to hearts. And may we be changed because we've been in Your presence. And Father, again, we give You praise and honor and glory for all You're doing. Again, Father, for these many that have lost loved ones this week, we pray for divine comfort. We thank You that You are the author of comfort and that You're able to bless and comfort each of these hearts. And so, Father, we thank You for all the many things You're doing. Lord, we love You. And together we come and ask this in the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We do thank the Lord for His many, many blessings and for the good work that He's doing among us. I'm going to ask you, if you would, today, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Romans. We're going to be looking in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I guess I could have titled this message, Oh My My. It would be a little different focus, not Oh My My about going to heaven, but Oh My My. Let's look at our hearts and see what the law reveals to us. Because we're going to be looking at the purpose of the law and what God is able to show us through His law. And sometimes when we look at that standard, we don't like what we see. We see some things we wish weren't there. And it reveals, shows us some decisions that ought to be made. And may God do that in our midst today. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand in reverence to God's Word as we read Romans chapter 7, verse number 7. It says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was, except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was, if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through that was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. Lord, we thank you for the power that is in it. Your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into our very being, dividing between our soul and spirit, and is a discerner of our thoughts. And Father, we may look at ourselves and think, "Hey, I'm okay. I'm all right." But Lord, as your word looks into us, Father, your word is able to expose things that need to be dealt with in our life. And Father, I pray you'd do that holy work among us. Lord, that you would search us, you would sift us, that we would sense the Holy Spirit working in our midst. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that's never entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, may they see the sinfulness of their sin and realize they need a Savior. And today be willing to come and confess and call on the Lord Jesus to save them. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the promise that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you for your good work among us today. Bless work. Lord, may we leave here saying, "Wasn't it good to be in the house of the Lord?" And Father, may we praise your name and be a witness for you is our prayer. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses here in Romans chapter 7 are dealing with the question, or answering the question, doesn't this gospel of grace make the law useless? Doesn't this gospel of grace make the law useless? And these truths are important to us because once we're saved, if we're not careful, we tend to fall back under the law. We were saved by faith through the Spirit, but if we're not careful, we'll live out the rest of our lives by trying to obey the law, by trying to be a good person, a good neighbor. In verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, we saw the truth that the Christian, by death, has been set free from the law to enter into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, notice verse 4 again, if you will, of this chapter. Romans 7, verse 4 says, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." So he says, listen, we entered into this new relationship. We died to sin. We became alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus became alive in us. And the reason we're in this union of being united with Christ is so that we might bear fruit. That we might bear fruit for Him and bring glory to His name. In fact, every Christian ought to be bearing fruit. I want you to know, if you're a growing Christian, you are bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus. Now, that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things are being seen in your life. Now, you're bearing fruit by being a witness. You're bearing fruit by seeking to grow in the Word and grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse number 6, he reminds us that we now serve God out of a newness of spirit. There is a newness of spirit, and that newness of spirit is the Holy Spirit. He is working within us. He is prompting us. He is leading us and guiding us. And so we need to learn to be dependent and allow the Holy Spirit to fill and control us that we could bring glory to Him. Now, as we look at these verses, let's allow the Holy Spirit to teach us this truth about the purpose of the law. Now, what does the law do? First of all, notice the law exposes sin. The law exposes sin. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." So the law exposes sin, and in doing so, exposes our nature that is bent towards sin. Look at a couple of verses back, a few chapters in Romans. Romans chapter 3. Let's go back and look at these few verses. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 10 through 12. Romans 3, verse number 10 says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." There is God's summary of man's nature. We have a sinful nature. We are bent towards sin. No one understands. There's no one righteous. There's no one good. Listen, all of mankind needs to be saved. If you're here and you've never experienced knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then listen, I've got truth for you. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to enter into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of our problems, you know, the Bible comes to expose sin. We live in a day where through the last 10 to 30 years, our society has worked awful hard at changing the names of sin. We've changed the name of the drunkard to an alcoholic. We look at it as a disease instead of as sin. We come and look at other sins is just being bad habits. Well, that's a bad habit I've got. I just need to stop that. Instead of really calling it sin. Adultery is now looked on as an affair. Homosexuality as just an alternate lifestyle. All these words, changing of words, so that when we talk about sin, most of society say, "Well, what is sin? What is sin?" Listen, sin is missing the mark. Sin is doing anything that God would not think, say, or do. And boy, when we begin to look at God and the fact that God is holy and true and righteous and pure, and we begin to look at our hearts, we see this truth that we are sinful. We are sinners. Apart from the law of God, we fail to see our sin. Law is a standard. You know, if you've got a stick and you're near a stream, you can thrust that stick into the stream and quickly tell which way the current is going. The same thing's true with the law of God. When you throw the law of God down to our hearts, you can tell which way our lives are going. In fact, we see that we're sinful, that we are exceedingly sinful. The law shows our wrongdoing as sin and as offensive to God. Paul comes and said, I would not have known covetousness except the law said thou shalt not covet. The commandment comes and exposes our bent towards sin. Just watch what people do when they're around a sign that says, do not do something. Have you ever just watched people? You know, you come along a sign that says, do not touch wet paint. Now, you hadn't been thinking about touching that wall. That's the farthest thing from your mind till you saw that sign that said, do not touch wet paint. Now, all of a sudden, you're thinking, is that really wet? I mean, is that really got wet paint on it, or is that sign just been stuck there? And if you're not careful, you're looking around. Well, that could have taken that sign down. You know? What caused us to do that? You see that the commandment inside of us, it exposes our bent towards sin. Do not touch or do not walk on grass. I've seen places where they put up that sign and before long they even have to put up a little wire. Because people see that, do not walk on grass, and they will start walking across the path. There's just something about that commandment. Even in teaching now, you know, teachers don't want to say, well, don't do something. They want to redirect. Now, teachers are taught now to redirect them. Don't say, don't do that. Just redirect them to do something else. The law exposes sin, but not only does it expose sin, listen, the law excites sin. The law excites sin. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Back in Romans 7, verse number 8 goes on to say this. Paul said, through the law I come to learn about sin. It said, do not covet, and I saw my covetousness. Then verse 8 says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now notice what he's saying here about the law. James Montgomery Boyce says this is sin's sad use of God's good law. What does it do? What does the law do? Sin using the commandment excites our hearts to rebel. We see it with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave the commandment not to eat of this one tree. This one tree. Satan comes and takes their natural desire for food and says, hey, look at this. Did God really say that? Will you really die if you eat of this tree? Well, that's the way Satan works. He comes and tempts us through our natural desires and entices us to fulfill those desires the wrong way. When we look at this phrase that Paul uses in verse number 8, he says that it produced every kind of covetous desire. Literally, in the Greek, it's talking about this desire to covet. It started with just coveting something, and it began to produce other desires, other evil desires. Now, just imagine Paul. It's hard for me to imagine Paul coveting anything, but he says that he did. But let's just imagine Paul looking and he begins to covet a horse. And he begins to desire, I really would like to have that horse. And the law says, thou shalt not covet. And Paul says, but I want that horse. Man, now I want it more than ever. And not only do I want a horse, but you know what I really need too? I need a stable. I need a place to put that horse. I need a pasture. Well, Lord, what I really need is a big farm so that I'll be able to have a place to put that horse. And so when I ride it, people could look at me and admire my horse, admire me. What a good man I am. I'm able to have such a nice horse. Covetousness. You see, what started with one thing, bills and bills, and goes into other areas, and before long your mind is filled with things that it shouldn't be filled with. The law, the commandment, excites our hearts to rebel. But secondly, sin uses the law to excite our hearts to sin in ways we had never thought of. Now, when I was in the first grade, and I don't know if we have any first grade teachers here, but my first grade teacher, I remember her leaving the room, and she said this to us. She said, "Children, I'm going to the principal's office. Be quiet and do not get up." Now, I'm going to confess to you, I had not been thinking about getting up till she said that. And then when she left, I got up. And not only did I get up, I said, "Who would like to play tag?" So when she comes into the room, there's about 12 to 14 of us playing tag. Now, why did I do that? Because she gave the commandment, and there was a bent in my nature to rebel. And so here was an opportunity for me to rebel against this authority, to rebel against God. You see, sin, the law comes and exposes our sinful nature. It exposed my rebellious nature against God. It's not that the law was evil, no. But our nature is sinful. Our nature is sinful. Listen, teachers, one of the best things you could do for your class is to pray that they'd get saved. Man, pray for those boys and girls. You got a little boy that's giving you a fit? Think about me and pray for him. God may be calling him to preach one day. But remember that, because that's where the change comes. That's how we get changed. But listen, sin is deceptive. In verse number 11, did you notice what he said? Look at it again. Romans 7, verse number 11. He says, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, did what? Deceived me. Deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death." Put me to death. Sin is deceptive. Listen, sin deceives us by causing us to misuse the law and judge ourselves as okay. In fact, we look and what we tend to do is judge ourselves by others. And we look around and say, I'm doing pretty good. I'm in church. I'm at least trying to be a moral person. And before long, we're patting ourselves on the back and saying, "Hey, I'm all right." Sin is deceptive. Sin deceives us to think more highly of ourselves. Sin deceives us into getting angry at God at what sin has caused. Have you noticed that before? Something happens, something goes wrong, and instead of saying, "The buck stops here, I was wrong," you look around and maybe you look at your wife and say, "Why didn't you help me do this? Why didn't you remind me of that? Why didn't you tell me about this?" Or you look at someone at work and you blame, "Well, you know, if you would have stepped up and done your part, I would have known I should have done my part." Or we look at the road we're driving. Boy, somebody cuts in front of us. And we feel like all of a sudden we've got the right to drive reckless. "Well, now I can cut in front of somebody. Or I can blow my..." Boy, I want them to know just how rude that was. "I hope you know you've messed up my whole day." Boy, what has happened to us? Sin begins to work in us. You see, sin is deceptive. It deceives us into thinking we're okay. We think more highly of ourselves. Listen, sin deceives us from seeing the consequences of our rebellion. That's probably the worst thing that sin does. It comes and says, "Hey, you can get by with this. You can do this and it not bother anybody." But we don't see the consequences. Sin deceives us by making us think that we can live the way we want and still be pleasing to God. And folks, I want you to know that is not true. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. So if the Bible comes and says, be not deceived, that ought to be a warning to us that you can easily be deceived. You can be deceived. In fact, sin constantly works to deceive us. In fact, if you're here today and you're looking at life and death and you think that one day when you die, that God's going to look at your life and He's going to look at your good and He's going to look at your bad and He's going to weigh those two things and the good's going to outweigh the bad and God's going to say to you, hey, come on into heaven. You're a good old boy. Come on into heaven. You've been a good neighbor. Listen, if that's what you think will happen, listen, you have been deceived. You have been deceived. No one will get into heaven because they've been good. That's not the purpose of the law. The only way that we're going to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice thirdly, if you will, the law exalts the Savior. The law exalts the Savior. Now let me emphasize it again, if I haven't said it enough. Listen, the law cannot save you. That's not its purpose. The law cannot save you. The law cannot sanctify you. Please understand that about the law. That's not its purpose. Notice in verse 13, if you will, chapter 7, verse 13, he says this. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that death in me, through that which was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful to me. Paul says, you know what? When I look at the law, I realize that its purpose is to reveal that I'm a sinner. And boy, it's done a good job. In fact, if I honestly look at it and examine it, I see that I am utterly sinful. I am exceedingly sinful. That I need a Savior. I want you to turn in the right in your Bible a few books till you get to the book of Galatians. Just over a little bit. After 2 Corinthians, we come to Galatians. And notice Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 and following. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says, but the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge, notice this, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. What do you see that? It's pretty plain, isn't it? He says the law was given to us as a schoolmaster, as a teacher, to reveal the fact that we're sinners, that we need to be saved, and to point us to Jesus. To point us to Jesus. That Jesus is the only way to be saved. The Puritans used to say this, the preacher's task is to slay men by the law so that they might be raised up by the gospel. That's pretty good. Today we have too much how-to preaching that simply builds self-confidence. How to be happy, how to live a good life, how to have this, without telling people how to be saved. John Gessner, a retired seminary professor from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, was preaching on the law out of the book of Romans. And as he was standing at the door, a woman came out and met him, and she said this. She said, preacher, you made me feel this big. He said, oh, dear lady, that's too big. That's way too big. And then he said this. He said, did you know this much self-righteousness can send you to hell? this much, thinking you can do it. Your good works can get you there. Listen, the goal of the gospel is to get us to the place where we realize, I am a sinner. I am through and through a sinner that needs to be saved. And God lifts my eyes toward heaven and I realize that Jesus has accomplished the work to save me. He came into this world, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died on the cross for our sin. For our sin, He died on the cross. Was buried, on the third day resurrected, ascended into heaven, has sent the Holy Spirit, and even today the Holy Spirit comes to knock on the very door of hearts and say, today, if your eyes are open, today if you see you're a sinner, today if you see you need Jesus, call on the Lord Jesus, and I will come into your heart and save you and make you a new person. Isn't that glorious? God, seeing our helpless, hopeless estate, gave His dear Son to pay the price that we couldn't pay so that we could be saved and live with Him forever. Now I want to ask you today, as you look into your heart of hearts, right inside, do you see Jesus? Is there a witness right there saying, Pastor Ron, today if I were to die, if I were to have a heart attack this afternoon and die, I know that I'm going to go to heaven. Boy, if you don't have that peace, if you're not able to say those words, then listen, you ought to come today and take me by the hand and say, Pastor Ron, I have come. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to live for Him. I want to follow Him in baptism. I want to let my life count for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need to do that today? Would you come? There's some here, you've made a profession of faith, but you've never made it public. Listen, maybe today is the day you ought to come and make that public and say, Pastor, I've come to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. Maybe today is the day you know God is leading you to be a part of El Bethel Baptist Church. You sense it in your heart. This is where we're to plant our life. And you need to come today. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Boy, God has dealt with you about some things and it's time for you to get some things cleaned up between you and God. You know, that's what this altar's for. That's what this invitation's for. Will we be obedient today? Will you come? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it speaks to us. It reveals truth. That truth convicts us. Lord, there may be someone sitting right here that's had a church experience. But Lord, as they look within, they're empty of Jesus. There's no Jesus there. And Father, today they've seen it. And Lord, they don't want to live that way any longer. They want to come and invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of their life. Lord, there's others that just need to come and pray. Lord, they need to make some things right with You. Lord, there's others that have family members heavily on their heart. Lord, may they come and pray and cast these burdens on You. Father, most of all, we ask that Your will would be done. You would be glorified. And draw men and women to Yourself is our prayer. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Tracy, what number? Hymn number 309. Hymn 309. Listen, if you've heard God speaking to your heart, you know you ought to come. Maybe you don't even need to pick up a book because, well, you've heard it. You know you need to come today. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 309. You come as we sing. Thank you. sacred. We've got three young men who have come today basically through our Awana ministry, and in their TNT class. I'm going to ask Larry Linhart. Larry, would you come and maybe share what happened in the class and then introduce these guys to us.
Every Wednesday night, we have about 10 boys that come. And each night, we present a lesson and we present the gospel. And we were talking Wednesday night, and we talked about the heaven and hell, and talked about how to be saved. And these three young men, they stepped up and they were so eager. They said, "I want to be saved." And they wouldn't quit until I took them to the preacher. So they come, he talked to them in their office for a while, and two of them got the cell phones out from Rich over here and called their mamas to tell them. I mean, they were excited, thrilled about being saved. And so that's where they're at today. They're coming forward and wanting to make it public, and all three of them are wanting to be baptized. And we've talked and explained to them, and I think they understand what they're deciding. But their heart's open and just thrilled to serve the Lord. But Cody, this is Cody. Come on up here and stand with me. I'm just getting to know all of them myself. They've been in class for 3 or 4 weeks now. Isaiah, can you stand up here? Or are you still?
Cody Cottrell.
Cody Cottrell. I know by their first names better than their last. I've got a whole classroom that I'm learning. And this is Isaiah. Tell me your last name, Isaiah.
Grindstaff.
I knew that one. And Alan. And Alex Grindstaff. So proud of these boys, and they're going to need your help and encouragement and your love. They're learning new people here too. They know a lot of the kids from where they go to school, but they're learning each and every one of us too. Any of you boys want to say anything?
What be the decision of our church to receive these young men as a candidate for baptism? Have a motion to receive them. Do we have a second? All in favor, would you raise your right hand and say a big amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're excited about what God has done in their lives and is doing. And we're looking forward to seeing them baptized and follow the Lord, being in obedience to Him. And so we ask that you'd be praying for them and lift them up. And we're going to ask you to come around and shake their hand and give them that right hand of fellowship. And try to share your name with them. I know they're not going to remember everybody's name. But give them a chance to get to know you a little bit. And let's praise the Lord together. He's good to us, isn't He? Praise His wonderful name. Let's stand together, if you will. And I'm going to ask Larry Linhart, if he will, to dismiss us in prayer.